Well, before we get into our passage here this evening, then let's ask God to bless our time here again once this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the day that you have blessed us with, for your graces that have been abounding to us and your mercies that are ever flowing to us as we get to practice what you have commanded in your word. We fully acknowledge that your ways are higher than our ways, and what you have planned in our life as we grow into the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is truly wonderful. That we do not have to come here with our own devices and with our own intuitions, with our own selfish mindset, but yet as you have called us to love one another, as you have called us to think of one another as more important than ourselves, as you have all given us a spiritual gift for the edification of the body, we are truly marveled at your saving grace. And so we want to give you praise here tonight as we come again once under the authority of your word, that as we get to hear what you have prescribed for us, as we want to walk by faith and not by sight, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us new things here, that as he is the one that gives us understanding into your word, as we now have your mind in Christ indwelling in us, that we truly depend on him for our salvation. That as we have been called to be holy, as you are holy, as you have called us out of this world to proclaim your excellencies, and to those who are in darkness to proclaim this marvelous light which is found in Christ, may you cause us to have an inexpressible joy that is full of glory, that as what your word says, when we get to see you face to face, that this will be the greatest time of joy that we can humanly comprehend. And as we await your son to come back and to collect us unto himself, may you fill us with joy to our creative potential as we seek what you have prescribed in your word here to teach us what true joy means and how we can attain to true joy. We ask that you would bless our time here together, that we would present ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice pleasing in your sight as we walk in love, as just as Christ did for us when he died on the cross and paid for our sins and took the wrath of God upon himself voluntarily out of the great love with which he had for his bride. And so may you find this time as a blessing unto you, knowing that whatever you give us, we want to humbly and do homage to the Son, as we want to do all things for your glory with the knowledge that you have given and the strength that you have supplied. And so may you be praised. Amen. Well, you guys did a very good job in remembering our 4 points this morning, and I'm going to challenge you with 3 more. Tonight we're going to be looking at 3 more. We're going to be looking at verses 5, 6, and 7 in Psalm 16. And as we are going to be looking at verses 5, 6, and 7, this is going to be the base and root of what should bring us the greatest joy. But as we look towards Psalm 16, I want to read the 11 verses again, because I want us to have a firm grasp on what God has planned, what God has designed for us as we are called unto him, knowing that the world wants nothing to do with him and nothing to do with those who are followers and disciples of Christ. But knowing full well that as God has called us unto himself, he has done so with purpose, and that and part of that purpose is to give us joy. As we looked back at verse 11 this morning, that in your presence is fullness of joy. And it's not just talking about when we get to heaven, when we get to see Christ face to face, when we get to dwell in the glory of our Heavenly Father and in perfect unity with the Spirit as we are all enveloped in the agape love that God has for us, as we reciprocate that to all the saints and to the angels and to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that right now is also a time where we can have presence or have joy in God's presence. Because as God is truly Spirit, He is ever present, right? We get one of the attributes where it's omnipresent, where God is all present. And so again, as we are mindful of what God has instructed for us in His Word, we should always feel God's presence among us because He is actively at work in each and every one of our lives, sanctifying us, shedding out this dross of sin in our life because He sees our faith as more precious than gold, is what 1 Peter 1 tells us. And what God has started, as we looked at this morning, that is, God is perfect in all He does, He is going to perfect us. And it is going to be done slowly. It is going to be done carefully. And it is going to be done methodically because God loves us so much that He doesn't want to expose His holiness to us too quickly where we would fall down dead in front of Him, recognizing how sinful we truly are in front of a holy God. And so keep in mind that as we were looking at verse 1 where it tells us, "Keep me, O God, for I take refuge in you," that there is joy in God's protection. That if we look at Psalms 139, we see that God has placed His hand in front of us and God has placed His hand behind us and God has placed His hand on top of us. And so we know that whatever comes through God's hands is done with His full knowing, it is done with His full ordaining, and it is done with His full love on us as He is continually drawing us, ourselves, our interests, our desires, out of this world, because this world does not bring us true joy. And as He is drawing us out of this world, out of its desires, out of its lusts, which are found in the mind and in the flesh, we see that true joy is found in living a life that is pleasing to God. That as we recognize how sinful we truly are and how much Christ loved us and died for all our sins, past, present, and future, that no command that God has given us to do is too much that we can ever say that I have repaid it in full. And so it's not so much as what we want to do in repayment terms, but we want to do God's commands because we love Christ so much. And so as God is refining us, as God is sanctifying us, we can full-heartedly agree with David in verse 1, where we can say, "Keep me, O God, for I take refuge in you." But not only that, as we looked at our second point, that as for my soul, you have said to Yahweh, "You are my Lord, I have no good without you." That as Christ has died for our sins, and one who was sinless became sinful, and one who is without righteousness became righteous because of Christ's blood, as what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, that this is where our righteousness stands. That it is always in the presence of Christ. It is in His blood. It is what He has accomplished and done away with in the Old Testament as He lived the life that was pleasing in God's sight, and as He abolished the old covenant, He inaugurated a new covenant, which is faith in Him. And so like David says, I have no good outside of Christ, and we can readily say that as well. And so we have joy in God's righteousness, that as we now get to be truly reconciled to God, we know that whenever we come to God, whenever we pray to God, whenever we bring our cares and our anxieties and our worries and our praises and our thanksgivings, God hears us because He loves His children. Because we have placed our righteousness, so to speak, under Christ's umbrella, which is what pleases God. That we want to do all things to please our Heavenly Father because He has done a great thing in revealing Himself to us. Keep in mind that as we have no good in and of ourselves, the only thing that we wanted to do outside of Christ was to glorify our own selfish desires. That we had no problem using and abusing our neighbor to gain a foothold in this world where we can exalt ourselves above our neighbor. But now that as we recognize that Christ humbled Himself and came in the form of a bondservant, and not only as a bondservant, but died a slave's death, and He died as a curse for us, that as Christ truly and infinitely humbled himself from being the infinite creator to coming in as one of his creations, that for us, humility is such a small step that we are going to gladly do that, that we are going to gladly bask in the righteousness which is found in Christ. That as we looked at verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the righteous or the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. It's not in whom is some all my delight or part of all my delight, but my only delight is within the assembly of the saints. That for us, the closest chance or the closest time we ever get to experience heaven on this side is when we are gathered together with the assembly of brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get to hear the word of God explained and proclaimed and exalted so that we can truly worship God as he so rightly deserves. And not only that, as we kind of walk through the text in verse 4, the pains of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. That those who are outside of the grace of God and outside of the righteousness found in Christ, they are in essence bartering and dealing with these so-called gods, which is just a figment of their imagination as they are fashioning them into these mute little token idols and or talismans, and in a sense, they are kind of carrying around their God, wherein the reality is that once we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that God is the one that is continually carrying us. And so we know that those who are continually in the practice of idolatry, all that is left for them is shame. That when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will have to give an account for all the unrighteous deeds that they have done. And sadly, they will have no words for defense once they see the glorified Christ, knowing that all of their motives of their heart have been laid bare before their Creator, and they will have no excuse. And so as we have been in the practice of worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are not going to go and worship with other pagan deities. That we are not going to pour out their drink offerings with them. We're not going to be henotheists, where we say, well, God is our one true God, but we're going to go in and pay our respects to these other gods. Right? But that is not what we want to be. We want to be monotheists to the triune God. There is only one God, which is where we get our first commandment in Exodus 20. Right? God says that I alone am the one who brought you out of the nation of Egypt, and I alone am the one who is revealing myself to you. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. And so we have a joy in worshiping God, and we will not take the names of those who are committed to idolatry upon our lips, because we know that that is straight futility, that is straight vanity. But now as we look at verses 5, 6, and 7, we see in verse 5 that Yahweh is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. And so we are going to take joy in God's blessings. The fifth verse is a joy in God's blessings. And so we see right away is that Yahweh is the portion. And when we think about our inheritance and our cup and our lot, as we're going to get through those terms, we see that they are found in God. How many of you have ever thought that when you get to heaven, all you are ever going to be concerned about and all you're ever going to be interested about is dwelling in the presence of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That those who like to play sports, you are not even going to want to think about sports when you come into the presence of Christ, because that's how wonderful he truly is. That when we get to see our glorified self, it is no longer going to be done in futility, where now we sometimes wrestle with our sin and we see the things that we do not want to do And there is a war waging in our minds because we love the Word of God, but yet we see our bodies doing something totally contrary to what God's Word says. We see it that it wants to gratify its flesh in the worst way. And so as we kind of think for ourselves on what 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 26 tells us, that we are constantly about the business of buffeting our body. But yet we see here in Psalm 16 that Yahweh is the portion. Yahweh is my share. And it's not just part of God. It is all of God. And as God is ever present and as God is infinite, there is more than enough of God to go around for all the saints who have put their faith and trust in Him. And so we're going to look at these three terms, my inheritance, my cup, and my lot. Because Yahweh is all of these things for us. And when we think of inheritance, right, we're right always thinking of something that has been passed down to us, most likely from a deceased parent or maybe a grandparent if he had few children. And we think of passages like Exodus 19, verse 5, when God brought the nation of Israel to the base of Mount Sinai, and He tells the people of Israel that if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. That as we love the Word of God and we meditate on it day and night, and we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and we do not stand in the path of sinners, and we do not sit in the seat of scoffers, that this is where our delight truly is. That if when we read God's Word all the time and we mine its truths and we want to know more, we want to know what God is truly saying to us, that when we keep His covenant, this word Yahweh is God's covenant name, and so we can rightly say, God, I have covenanted with you as you have covenanted with me when you showed yourself to me. And so you will be my treasured possession just as much as I am your treasured possession. But not only that, as we looked in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? We have been placed in Christ. But not only that, when we look at Luke 11, verse 13, where it gives us the example of prayer, and when we ask for things from our neighbors and they give us what we ask because we are persistent in our begging, Luke tells us that, well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Right, so in reality, right now, here in this building, we have God the Son, and we have God the Spirit, and we have God the Father dwelling in us right now. And so it's not that much of a stretch in our imagination to think that for all eternity, God is going to be our inheritance. God is going to be our portion. That we will have no interest in the city of gold because we see the glory of the resurrected Messiah, of the Christ who came into this world and died for our sins and reconciled us back to God, as being more precious than whatever earthly material can possibly amass to grab our attention. And so, as we think about what our inheritance is, it is something that is truly unmerited. It is something that has been freely given to us. It is something that we have readily accepted by faith because we see how wonderful God is, and we see how grotesque our sin is in light of a holy God, that yes and amen, God is the portion of our inheritance. But not only our inheritance, God is the portion of my cup. Now, when we think of Scripture, when it talks about the cup, there are two types of cups that are found in Scripture. In Isaiah 51, verse 17, it says that Jerusalem has drank from the hand of Yahweh the cup of His wrath. Right, so here's one cup, the cup of God's wrath. Right, this is the exact same cup that Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Father, if there be any other way, have this cup pass from me. But yet not my will, but your will be done. This is the cup that all those who are outside of the graces of God, who are outside of the righteousness of Christ, will have to drink for themselves. And it is often viewed as a cup of staggering and a cup of fierce indignation. And we do know that when it is time for God to judge his creation for not glorifying him, that God is going to mix this cup of wrath in full strength, and he is going to unleash it in his full glory. But not only is there a cup of wrath, in Psalms 116, verse 13, there is talking of a cup of salvation. And in verse 12, it says, what shall I give to Yahweh in return for all his bountiful dealings with me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation. I shall call upon the name of Yahweh. I shall pay my vows to Yahweh. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. To the extreme that verse 15 says, precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his holy ones. That no matter what the situation, as God has revealed himself to us in Christ, this cup of salvation is ours. And no matter what the world throws against us, we are going to pay our vows, which is our spiritual sacrifice, as a pleasing aroma done unto God, as we seek to live a life that is pleasing in his sight, that we want to do all things for his glory. And so like Psalms 23 verse 5, we can say, God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. God, what you truly have given me in this cup of salvation is more than what I know what to do with. It is constantly overflowing, and so I am truly blessed. This is what this cup is. This cup is the Lord. This is the cup of salvation. This is the cup that God has freely given us. This is the cup of God's grace. And so whenever we want to think of cup illustration in Scripture, I want us to see it as a destiny. That those who are outside of the graces of Christ, there is reserved for them a cup of wrath. But all those who have placed their faith and trust in the one true Savior, we see that there is a cup of salvation that is for us, and this cup is constantly overflowing. And so we have to readily admit that as this cup of salvation is readily overflowing, it is not just pertaining to our recognition of Christ dying on the cross for our sins, but it is also within our sanctification that as God is working out his salvation in us, that his goodness is also overflowing. Right? We have all received grace upon grace, is what John 1 tells us. Right? That God's mercies are new every morning as his great love is constantly showered upon us. And so all things have been ordained by God for our good. I want us to see this as a beneficial, as a pleasing thing, as something that is truly joyous to us. Because right now we may not understand whatever God is doing to us, whether it is a time of joy or a time of sorrow, a time of blessing or a time of hardship, but God is using this through his omniscience, through his omnipotence, for our good. And so we should take joy in this no matter what the outcome is. Because it is God who holds our salvation. It is God who grasps it. It is God who maintains it. And it is God who secures it. And so what God has started, what can man do? Knowing that what God has decreed, no man is able to thwart his ways. But also as we look towards the end of verse 5, it says that you support my lot. And when we think of lot, we can readily go out and say, well, there is a lot of subdivisions that are happening around here. And if you want to buy a lot of land, well, then there's a price that you have to pay for, right? So this is the same terminology here as what David is recognizing, or what David is explaining for us here. That as one who surveys a piece of land inherited to them and finds it pleasing, so has David done here, and so should we as we are, as David done here, and we should as well to what God has given us. This is, I agree my sentence here. It doesn't make sense. Right? But now, I want us to think about what Moses saw on Mount Horeb when he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Right? God brought him up to the mountain peak, and through supernatural vision, Moses was allowed to view the lot of Israel's inheritance. Right? He wasn't allowed to cross over the Jordan, but he was allowed to see the land that was apportioned, or land that was measured out to God's people. And so Moses knew that this was pointing to a future time when the Messiah would come back and fulfill these promises in his millennial reign. But yet, Moses desired to see the land that was promised. And so should we, as we kind of look at verse 5, that as we enjoy God's blessings, that God is the portion of our inheritance, that as we consider and think about what this cup of salvation is, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is God who supports our lot. And as we look at verse 6, it says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me. That when we look at the lines, we're looking at our chunk of land, physically speaking, as we get to think about what heaven is going to be like, and we're looking at the boundary lines, right? And it's this word lines is also used in the Old Testament for measurements. And as we even think of what Israel had to look forward to when they were about to inherit the promised land, Psalm 78:55 tells us that as God drove out the nations before Israel, and he had a portion for them, an inheritance by measurement, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents, that this inheritance by measurement has the same understanding as lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Right? And so for the New Testament Christian, we necessarily don't go to passages like Psalm 78, or we don't go into the book of Joshua and see what God is working in the promised land, but we often in our minds, we go to the book of Revelation. Right? We see in Revelation 21 that there is a new city that is coming down from heaven, and it is beautifully adorned as a bride for Jesus Christ. And as we are looking at it, at this beautiful city, and we are considering its measurements, one can't help but look at the adjectives that are used for describing these measurements. In verse 15 in Revelation 21, it said that they used a gold measuring rod to measure the city. Right? And sometimes we can kind of get lost in the dimensions where we have terms like 12,000 stadia, and its length and its width and its height are equal, and we're kind of stuck in what does this look like, because we have no concept of a city that is built like a cube. But yet one thing that we need to understand here within Revelation 21 is that these measurements, this city is beautiful. It is adorned with every precious gem, every precious jewel. The city and the streets and its buildings are filled, they're built with pure, translucent gold. And so as we just even kind of think of what verse 6 is telling us, that the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me. Right, so next time when you get to read Revelation 21 and you're looking at all the foundation stones and these 12 pearl gates, I don't want us to kind of picture a city of gems, but I want us to picture how beautiful our inheritance is going to be when we consider that God is the portion of our inheritance and our cup, and He is the one that supports our lots. And all the measurements that are found within that city are beautiful. They are pleasant to us. And as we think of what these pleasant places are, we can experience it right here now on this side of glory as well as on the next side, because in Psalms 133 verse 1, it tells us, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And I'm hoping that we can kind of experience what we are trying to enjoy here this weekend as we are all coming together and hopefully sharing spiritual experiences and just having all things in common and enjoying each other's time and fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father. But not only that, we see in Psalms 135 that we are to praise Yahweh. We are to praise the name of Yahweh. We are to praise Him, O slaves of Yahweh, you who stand in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of our God, praise Yah, for Yahweh is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. Not only is our dwelling place beautiful and our inheritance beyond description, but God Himself is the very reason why this is beautiful to us. Because as we look at verse 4 in Psalms 135, that Yah has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His treasured possession. For I know that Yahweh is great and that our Lord is greater than all the gods, and that whatever Yahweh pleases, He does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and in all the deeps. This is why God is so lovely to us. Because as we even kind of wrestle with what we are going through today, we can readily acknowledge that we are not in control of things, that we are not in control of what is going to be happening in a half an hour from now or an hour from now. And so often when we kind of get caught up, well, we need to be in charge of everything. And when things fall apart, this is when anxiety happens. This is when worries come about. But yet as we readily acknowledge, well, it is God who is in control. It is God who is causing me to walk in His ways. It is God who is conforming me to the image of His Son as He has given me all these commands to do. And it is sanctifying me as much as it is sanctifying you, that this is truly what is lovely, because God does whatever He pleases. That as God is the only true sovereign, omnipotent King, that there is no one who is going to be able to thwart His ways, and He is never going to come off His throne. And this is what it's going to be like for all eternity. And so not only are we to dwell in pleasant places, but our inheritance truly is beautiful to us. And it is beautiful to us because, like what Psalms 15 tells us, that who may sojourn in God's tent, or who may dwell in His holy mountain? We recognize that this is not found in us. That is what John 3 tells us, that unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of Spirit is Spirit, and God's kingdom truly is a spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus says that no one can ascend into heaven except he who has descended. And so that right away answers the question in Psalms 15, that who may ascend your holy mountain? The answer is no one. And so when we get the privilege and the benefit of entering into God's house and to spend even a day in His temple, that it is considered more beautiful and more time well spent than 1,000 years elsewhere. Because we truly can't attain this for ourselves. That it is all of God's grace. That as we get to ascend the holy mountain of God in Psalms 24, It says that he who has innocent hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to worthlessness and has not sworn deceitfully, this is the person who can ascend up God's holy mountain. And praise be to God that because of his grace is found in Christ, we can readily say this is us. Not that we have innocent hands, but that our sins have been atoned for, that we have been declared righteous, that we have been justified, positionally sanctified in Christ before God, and there is no further judgment that is reserved for us, but only blessing. And so, like Psalms 147, we want to praise God because it is good to sing praises to God. And it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Praise is becoming because we see how unable we are to do anything that is pleasing in God's sight apart from Christ. But yet now, found in Christ, as the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, we see that God is pleased with us. That as God loves righteousness and loves holiness, and he sees his son as one whom he is well pleased, and he is his beloved son, we are also his beloved children. And this is all a work of God. And this has all been done while we were enemies with God. And so our inheritance is beautiful because we see God's love poured out on us in Christ through his Holy Spirit. And we can readily acknowledge with Revelation 21 that the tabernacle of God is among men, and God will dwell among them, and we shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there's not going to be no longer death, and no longer mourning or crying or pain, because all the first things have passed away. And so it's going to be a time of joy and inexpressible glory. And this is what is going to make it beautiful to us, because we get to see Christ. We get to dwell in God's glory. Let me ask you the question. How many times have you guys truly considered the gift of salvation that you freely received by faith? How often do you guys meditate on this precious gift that all the money in the world cannot buy? When we consider verses found in Mark 8 that what does it profit a man if he forfeits his soul to gain the whole world? And yet when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is of no value to us. How many times have you truly considered what it means to be at peace with God? So often I think we can get caught up in the troubles and toils of what this world has to offer as we seek to provide for our family, and we kind of get caught up in all these temporal activities and these shortcoming or these short time blessings or not even blessings, these joys that we consider to be true joy, and yet we readily cast off this precious gift of salvation that God the Son came into his creation, that he veiled his glory, that he came in the form of a creature so that he could redeem a people unto himself. We truly need to consider this. We truly need to dwell on this gift of salvation, because this is where our joy will be found. And in verse 7 it says, I will bless Yahweh who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. And so we have a joy in God's word. That as we get to read God's word, his spirit is counseling us. His spirit is continually with us, is what Psalm 73 tells us. That God has taken hold of my right hand, and he is leading me through his counsel. And afterwards, he will take me in glory. And in verse 25, it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Have you guys thought about that before? That you desire nothing on earth more than what Jesus Christ is. All of a sudden, the passages where Jesus tells us, well, if you love mother, father, brother, sister, anything more than me, you are not worthy of me. But yet, as we get to be the beneficiaries of God's word, and it makes sense to us because God's spirit is living inside of us and we have the mind of Christ, that it makes sense. We readily acknowledge that, yes, God, you are teaching me new things. You are leading me into paths of righteousness. As you give us all these works of righteousness, which we get to walk in, which you have prepared before the foundations of the world, we readily see that this is for our eternal life. And so it is God who counsels us. And God counsels us through his word. Because God's word is alive and active. God does not need to come in a vision. God does not need to come in a dream. Because if God comes in visions and God comes in dreams, then everybody has different dreams and nobody can measure up each other's dream to see what the standard is. But yet, we know what God's word says, that he comes through the means of reading his word and having his word proclaimed and having his word explained by the means of other men who have been redeemed through the God's graces. From those who have experienced true joy in the salvation which is found in Jesus Christ. And so God continually uses his word. And as God is the one who counsels us, what does Isaiah 9:6 tell us? Except that a child will be born to us and a son will be given to us. And the government will rest upon his shoulders and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Not only that, but in Psalms 32, verse 8, God tells us that I will give you insight and I will teach you in the way you should go and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I am always going to be looking upon my children as I am teaching them in the way that they should go. They never have to worry if their heavenly father has turned his back for a split second. Because he loves you that much that he is going to make sure that nothing that has gone through his fingerprint or fingertips has been done to harm you. But it is going to be used as a means of sanctifying you, as it's going to be used as a means of making you holy as his son is holy. And so like verse 11, we should be glad in Yahweh and rejoice and shout for joy because we are his righteous ones. We are the ones who are upright in heart. But not only has God counseled us, but our mind instructs us in the night. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we are called to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living and holy and pleasing to God as a spiritual service of worship. And in order to do that, we have to transform our minds by the renewing of it through the reading of God's word so that we may approve what the will of God is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That it always starts in the mind, which is why we always have God's word first and foremost, and is the primary means of how God reveals himself to his people. Because once the mind has been changed and transformed, this is where all our desires and our wills will flow out from. That for what the mind tells the hand to do, it does. And so as our minds have been transformed by God's word, so will our actions follow according to what he has commanded for us to do. Because if we remember in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to constantly renew the spirit of our mind, because we have been created in righteousness and a holiness for the truth, or a piety or a zealousness for the truth, which is God's word. We love God's word because there is no falsehood in it. There is no deception found in God's word. There is no changing in God's word. When we look in Genesis 3:15, and God promises Eve that there will be a seed who will be at enmity with the seed of Satan, and he will crush his head, that came about. And when we look at New Testament passages where God has given us an inheritance which is undefiled, uncorrupted, and will not fade away, and is reserved for you, that this is just as true as what Christ did on the cross when he bound Satan and released his bondservants from sin to obedience in righteousness. That God does not change. Just as God pleases to do all he wants, whatever he has written down in his word will come about. And it will come about according to God's plan, to the praise of his glory. And as we consider that our minds instruct us in the night, 2 Peter, in the beginning of 2 Peter, it tells us that by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that grace and peace have been multiplied to us in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That it is always based on a knowledge of who God is. And as we readily affirm the text of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture has been breathed out by God, and it is sufficient for our Christian walk, for our training in righteousness. But Peter is wanting to make sure that we continually grow in a grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because he has it at both ends in his second epistle as bookends. And in chapter 3, verse 18, he exhorts us to grow in a grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And so it starts with a knowledge of God. It starts by memorizing God's word. It starts by looking at all the promises that God has written for us and readily saying it with him, that all the promises which are found in Christ are yes and amen. That they will come about, and that no man can thwart the plans of God. And so I'm hoping that we can have a joy in God's word. Because if you look at the end of verse 7, it says that my mind instructs me in the night. And so what David is saying is that when I read your word before I rest my head on my pillow, your thoughts are continually dancing in my mind as I have joy in your word. That as I think of all the blessings that you have given to us freely by your grace, out of the great love with which you have for us by showing us your mercies, that I delight in your salvation. How many of you dream of your salvation? How many of you spend all night meditating and musing on what heaven is going to be like and what God is going to be doing to you tomorrow as he is sanctifying you? That as we get to think about even what we're going to be doing once we leave this building this evening, have you guys thought of what God is going to be doing to you as we are all coming together and practicing the one another's? For a person to find joy, it is to delight in God's word. It is to have joy in all these 7 points. Right? As we refresh our mind with these 7 points are, as we've gone through the first 7 verses, it is that we are to have a joy in God's protection. That is, we are to have a joy in God's righteousness. That we are to have a joy in God's people. That we are to have a joy in worshiping God or in God's worship and how He has prescribed it. But not only that, it is to have a joy in God's blessings. It is to have a joy in God's salvation. And it is to have a joy in God's word. May we take these words to heart as we will be looking at the last four verses tomorrow morning. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We would be hopelessly lost without it, that as what the world prescribes and teaches, that we can have this aspect of listening prayer where we can imagine you sitting across to a seat from us and we can have a conversation, that this is just straight futility and even blasphemy when we get to consider that you have given us your word, that you have given us your mind and you have written it down for all eternity in the pages of Scripture. And that if we want to know you, we need to read your word. That if we want to hear you speak, we need to read your word aloud. And so I pray that you would do a marvelous work in us as we consider what true joy is. That as you have called us unto yourself, that you would pull out whatever we think is joyful and full of joy from what this world has to offer, and that you would help us lose that luster, that you would help us not have a taste for that anymore, but that we would delight in your word, that we would delight in your salvation, that we would delight in the blessings that you have given us. Because you truly have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and that is you, and that is your Son, and that is your Holy Spirit. And so may you cause us to meditate on your word and to delight in it, that as we do so, that you would plant us as a tree by your streams of living water and cause us to grow and bear fruit, and that this fruit would be a benefit and an edification to those around us, as you have all given us a special and unique spiritual gift which is beneficial to the body. And as we consider what kind of member of the body we are, we do know that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And as one member helps and lifts up other members, we see that this is when the body works at its peak performance. And we readily acknowledge that Christ is the head, and he is our righteousness, and he is power and wisdom manifested by you. And we want to do all things through your Spirit, because this is where true unity starts. And so may we give you praise for all the blessings that you have given us as we consider what it truly means to be saved from our sins. As we consider what it truly means to be at peace with you. And as we truly consider what it means that when we come to you in prayer, you earnestly desire for us to do this because you want to have a relationship with us. And so may we come to you as often as we think of you, whether it is before something that you have given us to do, and whether it is after in a form of praise or in a form of cares or anxieties or worries or concerns, recognizing that you are ever present among us and you are continually leading us in the paths of righteousness. And so may we lay down in your pastures. May we be satisfied by our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.